all glory then is due to God, and it's due to Him alone, because salvation is accomplished through Him alone.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Folks, today is our last message in what we are calling these five solas, the five onlys of the Reformation. As you know, we have been looking at this life of Martin Luther, the teachings of the Reformers that came out of the Reformation here, these five solas. And it all started nearly 500 years ago now, October 31st, 1517, when Martin Luther posted a series we call the 95 Theses, which was a series of statements calling out the corruption that he saw in the church and the things that he saw that were wrong, things that were being taught that were not in line with the Scriptures, with God's Word, about how one is right. That he was, Martin Luther, he was a Roman Catholic priest. He was a monk. He was appointed then to serve, to teach in the church. And yet, as he opened up the Scriptures, he saw what the Word of God was saying was at odds with what he had been taught about how people are to be right with God. He had tried desperately to find forgiveness of God, to find the mercy of God. He had tried to do everything he could to make himself right with God. And that's when he discovered or rediscovered the wonderful truth that God has done it all for us in Christ. That through God's mercy in Jesus Christ is our forgiveness and our righteousness. That he gives to us his very own righteousness. It's not something we can earn on our own. And so on that October 31st day in 1517, he probably posted these series on the door of this church in Wittenberg, Germany. He wanted a debate, but it ended up being a little bit more than just a debate. It would be a spark, a final spark, that would lead to the Reformation. Now, I'm very glad to tell you that we have the Strange family back home with us, and they had a wonderful trip to Germany. And as we see here, they visited Luther's Wittenberg church, and they stood where those very doors, well, not the very doors, but where those doors were. And I was delighted to see when I came up to the pulpit here this morning that Kirsten has brought me a wonderful gift from Germany. I don't know if you can see this here. There's a story behind this. I won't go into all of it now, but there is a story behind it. So thank you. Thank you very much. But they did have a wonderful visit there. But I'm happy to be able to tell you, though, now that the last great mystery about those doors has been answered, because Scott can confirm that those doors have not been shellacked. They've never been shellacked because they're bronze and you don't shellac bronze. But it was wonderful that they were able to see the place where the Protestant Reformation began, this major world-changing event. But I was also glad to see that they had visited another place that stands as a monument to how a different, powerful cultural force changed the world. So for those of you who are listening online or on the podcast, we're looking at a photo of them at a German McDonald's there. So
it was the only thing that was open.
It was the only thing that was open. Okay, there we go. Well, one of the most important questions in life is not where are we going to have lunch or what's the only place that's open, but rather there is another question that's very important, and that is this: what is the meaning of life? What is the meaning of life? Why are we here? What is this world all about? What is everything all about? And people search their lives trying to answer that question. They try to find answers in many different ways. But the Scriptures tell us what the meaning of life is. If someone asked you, what is the meaning of life? Would you know how to answer that question? Well, biblically, we're told what the meaning of life is. Very shortly, the meaning of life is this. What everything is ultimately all about is this. the glory of God. That's the meaning of life. That's why everything exists, is for the glory or the praise of God. Everything ultimately finds its meaning in God and in the glory of God. So I might ask you then, what are you living for? What is the meaning of life? Well, the scripture says it's the glory of God. So I'd ask, well, what are you living for? What is your life oriented toward? Is it for the glory of God? Because that's what we were made for. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, our lives were made to bring honor or glory to God, to bring praise to God. Some of you may know this. Some of you have an interest in music or music history. You know, one of the great composers of all time was Johann Sebastian Bach. I think you visited there too, didn't you? Well, one of the things that he would do when he would write his music is toward the end, many of his compositions, he would write the initials SDG, or sometimes this expression, Soli Deo Gloria, right there on the music. He would write that in there. Handel would do that as well. You probably best know Handel from Handel's Messiah. We often sing that around Christmas time. But he would write this Soli Deo Gloria, or SDG, on his compositions. Why did he do that? What was that? What was the significance of that? Well, it was this. Soli Deo Gloria means God's glory alone. To God alone be the glory. And so Bach was saying that he was enormously talented and gifted. God had given him those abilities. But he used them, he wanted to use them to bring glory to God. And so everything he wrote was for God's glory. It wasn't for his own. It was that God might be worshipped and praised. So he used his skills, his abilities, his whole life was directed toward the honor of God and bringing glory to God and God alone. He did not seek honor for himself, but rather he wanted God to receive the honor and the glory. So today then, we're looking at our last message in these five solas, the five onlys of the Reformation. We've seen that Scripture alone is the ultimate authority for the believer, that faith alone, that we are justified or made right with God through faith alone, not through works or efforts, through grace alone, that the initiative in salvation lies within God and God's kindness and God's grace. It's not something we seek out, but God saves us by His grace, that salvation is found in Christ alone. There is salvation in no other name than His. And then finally, then today, Soli Deo Gloria, to God's glory alone, that God alone receives the glory for our salvation, and He alone is the one who is worthy of all that we have and all that we are. Our lives are to be lived for Him and His glory and honor. I think we can summarize this teaching here then of these five solas by saying this, that on the authority of Scripture alone, that is this Word of God right here is the final authority for all matters of doctrine and practice, that on the authority of Scripture alone, we declare that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone. This is our authority. Salvation begins in the gracious heart of God. It is He that makes salvation impossible. It is He that draws us to Himself by His grace. And that we are saved then through faith, not our works, our efforts, but through what Jesus Christ has done, His work on our behalf, and that it is in Christ alone. He is the only mediator between God and man. And that He then, and He alone, is worthy of honor and praise and glory. And He alone is the only fitting object of our worship and praise. Saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for God's glory alone. Today then, we want to look then at this last section, God's glory alone. We're saying that all glory then is due to God. And it's due to Him alone, because salvation is accomplished through Him alone. It is His glorious work. So when we say God's glory alone, we are saying that all of the glory or the credit for salvation belongs to Him. You see, none of us would be saved. We cannot be saved by our own efforts or works. But even faith, believing in Jesus, this is something that is a gift of God too, that is extended to us. And there is no room for boasting on the part of any of us, because God has done it all for us. Now, do we have a calling, a responsibility to believe in Jesus Christ and what He has done? Yes, we do. But even there is the gracious work of God that draws us to Himself. We do not naturally seek Him, do we? But God graciously draws us to Himself. It's by His power that we believe. And so the glory goes to Him alone. And also then, He alone is the only one who is worthy then of honor and praise in our salvation, but in all of life. What does it mean when we say to glorify God or give God glory? It means to honor Him, right, Cindy? It does, right? We talked about it yesterday, didn't we? When we glorify God, we're honoring Him. We're praising Him. We honor and praise Him with our lips, yes, but we honor and praise Him with our lives. And He alone is worthy of that honor and praise. So we glorify God by worshiping Him, by obeying Him, by praising Him with our lips, by honoring Him in our lives and the choices that we make. In just a moment, I want us to turn to the book of Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, which is a powerful, powerful statement of the glory of God and how all glory is due to Him and to Him alone. Now here in Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul here is discussing the greatness of God's wisdom and how He has saved and is saving many people, both Jews and Gentiles. How God had made a covenant with Abraham thousands of years before this when Paul was writing, but a couple of thousand years before, God had made this covenant with Abraham that He had called him, and He said that not only would He make Abraham into a great nation, but also all the families of the earth would be blessed in him. And so it was through the descendants of Abraham then, through the Jews, that came the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of them believed in the Messiah, in the Lord Jesus Christ. They received Him as the Messiah, as Savior. But many did not. In fact, Jesus, the Messiah, was rejected by His own. He came to His own people, but while some believed and embraced Him, most did not. And He was rejected by the authorities of the nation. Now, did that mean that God's plan of salvation had been thwarted? That, well, they rejected Messiah, that's it, God is finished with them? No, by no means. In fact, it was through that rejection then of Messiah that God then opened up that gospel message of hope to Gentiles, to us here. Many, many, many would come to believe, many Gentiles. So through the disobedience of God's own people, the Jews, came salvation to the many in the Gentiles. So let's look then at what Paul says, Romans 11, starting in verse 25. Romans 11, verse 25. He says, I want you to understand this mystery. By the way, we're in the New Living Translation today because I think it does a good job of kind of getting to the heart of these concepts of what Paul is saying here. So he says, I want you to understand this mystery, dear brothers and sisters, so that you will not feel proud about yourselves. Some of the people of Israel have hard hearts, but this will last only until the full number of Gentiles comes to Christ. And so all Israel will be saved. As the scriptures say, The one who rescues will come from Jerusalem, and he will turn Israel away from ungodliness. And this is my covenant with them, that I will take away their sins. Many of the people of Israel are now enemies of the good news. And this benefits you Gentiles. Yet they are still the people he loves, because he chose their ancestors, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. For God's gifts and his call can never be withdrawn. Once, you Gentiles were rebels against God. But when the people of Israel rebelled against him, God was merciful to you instead. Now they are the rebels, and God's mercy has come to you so that they too will share in God's mercy. For God has imprisoned everyone in disobedience so he could have mercy on everyone. Oh, how great are God's riches and wisdom and knowledge. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? And who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? For everything comes from him and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen. Next time someone asks you, what is the meaning of life? You say, Romans 11:36. And when they stare at you with this odd look, like, what are you talking about? You can tell them what? The glory of God. The meaning of life is the glory of God. For from him and through him and to him are all things. All glory to him forever. All honor and praise belongs to God. So God's glory alone, God's praise, God alone is due honor and praise. We see glory, honor, or praise to God in the salvation of Gentiles. Paul says there is a mystery here. What is a mystery? Well, in biblical language, a mystery is a truth that was hidden in previous times, but is then revealed now in later times. And one of those mysteries is this, what's called a partial hardening of Israel. There's Israel, the Jews, they are God's people. But many of them, the nation as a whole, had turned away from the Messiah, the Christ, when he came to them. Of course, God knew that was going to happen. And that was not the end of God's plan. But in fact, through it then, God brought salvation, the gospel, the good news to everyone. So even though God's own people had turned away from their own Messiah, Messiah then was made available to all, to Gentiles. The gospel is good news for every tribe and tongue. The gospel is the message that we are to take to the ends of the earth. And one day the scriptures tell us that in the presence of God, there will be people there from what? Every nation, every tribe, every tongue will be represented at the throne room of God in worship of him. So this mystery is that even though the Jews had turned, and again, not all. There were some who believed, many in fact in that time who believed, but the nation as a whole had turned away, the leadership had turned away. But that would not stop God's plan, because he would then open up this salvation, this gospel call to all persons, Gentiles. Now, there are Jewish believers in Jesus Christ today, aren't there? There has always been a remnant. That is a theme in the Scriptures, is that God always has a remnant. The days of Elijah, he felt like he was the only faithful one in the whole nation. But God showed him that wasn't true. God always has a remnant of faithful ones. And so there have been throughout history, including through today, Jewish persons who have embraced Messiah Jesus. But God is not finished with the Jewish nation, with his people. But there is for now a partial hardening. That is, there is a blindness that is on them that is one day going to be lifted. And when will that happen? That will happen, the Scripture says what? When the fullness of the Gentiles has come. That is, when the full number of the Gentiles has come. That is, you know, that God has plans to save a great multitude of people throughout history. And God knows exactly how many that's going to be. But when that time for the fullness of Gentiles has come, then will come the redemption or the salvation of the Jews. When he says, all glory, that all Israel will be saved. All Israel will be saved. Now, what does he mean? First of all, we're not saying that there aren't Jewish people who haven't been saved through Jesus in the last 2,000 years. There have, and there are now. But it isn't like it's going to be at some point in the future. Scripture tells us that Jesus is coming again, isn't he? The first time he came as a humble servant who gave his life on the cross, who died for our sins, was buried and rose again. But Scripture says he's coming again. But this time, what? In great glory and power to rule over the earth, to rule over his people. And at that time then, there will be a great outpouring of salvation among the Jews, that all Israel will be saved. Does that mean every single Jewish person? No, boy, a great and vast number will be saved at that time. So glory or honor is due to God in the salvation of the Gentiles. Glory and honor then is due to God in the salvation of Jews. See, God still has plans for Israel, and they will be fulfilled because the calling and the gifts of God are irrevocable. They cannot and will not be withdrawn. God will be faithful to himself. Even when human beings are unfaithful, God is faithful, isn't he? So glory is due to God for the salvation of Gentiles, for the salvation of Jews. It's also then glory is due to God for his mercy. How God showed mercy. How he was merciful to us as Gentiles. He was merciful to you, to me here. That even as the Jews rejected him, he was merciful then to Gentiles. And through their disobedience came the gospel message to us all. So God is merciful to them, but God is also then merciful to the Jews. He's not abandoned them. And so glory and honor is due to him for his mercy. We're also then told that there is glory due to God because of God's riches, God's wisdom, and God's knowledge. Have you ever contemplated the riches of Christ? I think it's something that's so easy for we can get so caught up in the busyness of our daily lives and the concerns that we have and just kind of take Christ for granted and the riches of Christ for granted. Or am I the only one that's ever done that? Have you ever thought about that? The vast riches of kindness and mercy that have been extended to us in Christ now and forever and ever. In fact, Scripture says that in the coming ages, that God is going to continue to pour out upon us the riches of His favor and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? I confess to, I admit, I don't really understand what all that is, but it sure sounds wonderful, doesn't it? God's riches, His wisdom, God knows His knowledge. He knows all things, but He's infinitely wise. He knows everything, and He's infinitely wise. And God is able, even through human sinfulness and disobedience, to bring glory and honor to Himself as He shows mercy and favor and kindness to people like me, people like us who don't deserve it. So God is due the glory or the praise for His riches, for His wisdom, for His knowledge. But then also glory is due to God for His decisions and His ways. It's impossible to understand all of the ways of God. I like what the Scripture says there. He says what? For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give Him advice? Do you fully know the thoughts of another human being? No, we can't possibly. We can't even fully understand the thoughts of another human being. How can we know the thoughts of the infinite God? As limited, finite creatures, how much of God can we really understand? Just a tiny, tiny portion, can't we? Parents, do your children understand all of your thoughts? No, but they understand, or at least I hope they understand enough, right? They know your heart, but they don't understand all of your ways, all of your thoughts. And how much more so then do we as human beings, do we understand the thoughts and the ways of God? We don't. We can't. Who can know the Lord's thoughts? No one really, right? Who knows enough to give Him advice? Have you ever tried to give God advice? I have. It didn't work out so well for me. So I had a little period of, in my life and in my youth when I thought I knew better than God how the universe should be run. Is anybody here, have you ever done that? Has anybody thought you've known better than God about how the universe should be run? I'll bet. And I let Him know about it. Now I'm glad that God was merciful and gracious, or else I wouldn't be here today. But you see, God doesn't need my advice. Have you ever had someone who is trying to help you with a project, give you some advice on that, and they really didn't know what they were talking about, but maybe you kind of humored them? But you knew what you were doing. What do you think that's like for God? When we try to give Him advice, let Him know some things? No. And how about this one? Who has given Him so much that He needs to pay it back? Can we ever repay God? Can we ever give to God? Have we given Him so much that He needs to pay it back to us? No. For everything comes from Him and exists by His power and is intended for His glory, all glory to Him forever. Amen. So there's glory or praise in God's decisions and in God's ways, but there's then glory in God's creation, God's power, and God's purpose, that He is the Creator, the Sustainer, the Redeemer, and the One for whom all things are intended. The purpose of life is to give glory to God, to give praise to God. You know, there is, and there's joy. There's joy in that, isn't there? When our lives are lived oriented toward the glory and honor of God. God rejoices in that, but so do our hearts. Because we're living in alignment with our created purpose to bring glory and honor to Him. You know, there was a very wise and rich and powerful king who ended up becoming foolish at one point. And I believe he wrote a book that talked about his efforts to discover the meaning of life, to make sense of life. He tried to find meaning in riches, in sensual delights, in accomplishments, in all kinds of things, in knowledge. But in the end, he discovered that apart from God, all of it is what? Meaningless, empty, vanity of vanities, emptiness, meaninglessness. But then I think he repented of that. He turned back to God, and in his later years then, he said what? In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he had said, meaningless, meaningless, emptiness, and all of these other things. In the end, he discovered that what? When all has been heard, all has been said, all has been considered, the end of the matter is what? Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the chief duty of man, isn't it? That's what life is all about. Fearing God, honoring God, giving glory to God. Honor Him, keep His commandments. For this is why we're here. Give glory to God, that God alone is due the glory. And so all glory is to God forever. We honor Him today and tomorrow and the next day and for forever. He alone is worthy of glory. You might ask, so what? What difference does this make? And let's take it back to a question I asked at the beginning. What are you living for? Let's see. What is the meaning of life? The glory of God. Okay, well, what are you living for then? Are you living for the glory of God? What does that mean, to live for the glory of God? Well, it means what? He is the orientation and the direction of our lives. And that everything we do is to honor Him. Everything in our life is to honor and reflect His holiness, His goodness, His love. Now, there's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I know this is hard to believe. There was a controversy in the church over some issue. We won't go into all of that here right now, what the issue was about. But here were some believers that they were fighting with one another or having problems with one another about this issue, about what was the right thing to do in this situation. What Paul says to them is like, look, he tells them that all there are things that we have to make up our own minds and our own conscience and follow that. But whatever it is, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, what? Do it all to the glory of God. And so the glory of God, living for the glory of God, means that all that we do is intended to bring honor to Him, to be obedient to Him, to bring praise to Him, because He alone is worthy. So I'd ask, are you grateful to God alone for your salvation? You know, you're here not because you deserve it. I'm not here because I earned it. I'm not even here because I was smart enough to figure it out and exercise faith all on my own. You see, even that is a gift of God, isn't it? And so God alone is due the glory and the praise and the honor for our salvation. And so I'd ask then, are you grateful to Him alone for your salvation? And if so, then are you seeking to honor God in all you do? How you live your life, the decisions you make, the daily decisions, how you treat others, how we treat one another here in the church. Are we seeking to honor God and bring glory and praise to Him in what we think about, what we say, and what we do at home, in the church, in the workplace, out in the world? Do you seek to honor God in all you do? Because to God alone be the glory. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that You have sent a Savior to us, that in Him and in Him alone is our salvation. On the authority of Your word alone, we acknowledge, Lord, that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and all of this for Your glory alone. So we give You thanks. We give You thanks, Lord. We give You thanks, Lord Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, the one mediator between God and man. May we live our lives then in a way that is honoring to You. Honor You in our thoughts. Honor You with the words of our mouths. May we be careful, Lord, before we speak. Honor You in our homes, our families. Honor You in our church family. Honor You at work. Honor You in the marketplace, Lord, by being men and women who reflect the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we acknowledge our utter dependency on You, Lord. Fill us with Your Spirit, Lord. We yield to You. We yield to Him that You might receive the honor and the praise. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.